would open that Bible to Proverbs chapter 15, please. Proverbs chapter 15, great to see all of you here today. I know some visitors have come in. Great to have you joining us today. I want you to relax and feel as at home as you can when you come to a new church. Isn't that an experience when you walk in the first time to some place you've never been? But we're very pleased that you're here. And if you need anything, just ask someone, please. Well, this is a very special day to me, and we'll talk to you just a moment before we begin the preaching, because the Lord has reunited me with a friend that I have not seen in 41 years. He was my Bible college roommate. Some of you have heard stories about Gary Kling until you're sick of that name. I'm sure you've never even met him. They hate you already, Gary. But they've heard so many stories about you, and but he is here today. The Lord had to work a pretty amazing miracle to get him here. One day, I've known Sharon Sanderson, Gary, for years now, and her mom and several of her friends, and they've been in around this area, and she's been an occasional attender here at the church. A few years ago, she took a job that I never anticipated her taking. And that is, she's, what, the executive assistant to the president at Toccoa, isn't that right, Sharon? You're not quite that elevated? Okay. She is the director for alumni and college relations at Toccoa Falls College, where Gary was a student before he came to Temple. And so, anyway, I had no idea how to find him. And then Sharon walks into our church, and she says, ha, 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 I can find him. And so she did. And we found him up in Greensboro, North Carolina. He's here today. Gary, it'd be a real pleasure to me if you'd come lead us in prayer, please, sir.
Always good to be reunited through the Lord's work, through the Lord's hands, through the Spirit of God, with someone that you haven't seen in 41 years. I praise God. I praise God that I'm here with you today, and I'm here with Tom and his lovely wife Bonnie and the family. It's good to be here in the Spirit of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you so much that your Spirit leads and guides us when we open ourselves and give ourselves over to you. You guide us and direct us in paths that we might never see in the future, but because you're in it and because you're guiding us, as we keep our eyes on you, we know that the path is true and that you will guide us back to the place where you would have us to be, and that there we will find the blessings that you have to give to us when we are in the place to receive your Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that this might be a time for that, that through the preaching of the Word, through the hearing of the Word, through all that is said and done in the service today, through Brother Tom's ministry, that you will lead and guide all of us to a deeper understanding of your Word and of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank you for the joy and the blessedness that comes to us when we give ourselves over completely and fully to your Spirit. And so we give you thanks in this time to be together in the house of the Lord. For we give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Would you remain standing for the reading of the Word? Thank you, Brother Gary. And before you sit down, Brother Gary,
you're just going to go down there?
Just going to go right down there. My wife, Karen, over there.
Okay.
But you want me up here?
Stay here just with me just a minute. Do you remember a teacher?
What do you want me to do?
Will you really?
It's your church.
This is getting better by the moment, isn't it? Yeah, I like this. Yeah. Do you remember a teacher at Temple who taught not English comp. She taught British Lit, named Mrs. Raines. Remember Mrs. Raines?
I don't remember too many teachers.
Nor anything they taught, right? Yeah, okay.
But you probably do. Right?
Yeah. Well, that's her right back there. Wave at Gary. There's Mrs.
You were at Temple?
the time that we were there?
Yeah, yeah, she taught there. Sure did.
Wow, that's, do you remember me? We were so forgettable.
Yeah, yeah.
Unforgettable.
Yeah, go sit down. Huh? Yeah. Me. That's a blessing. He is the guy that the Lord used when I got to temple to show me what a real Christian was. And it's just a real blessing to have him here. All right. In your Bible, look, if you will, chapter 15 of Proverbs, and look at verse 21 first, if you will. The Bible says, "Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" Let's pray together. Father, I come to you now, and I thank you for, Lord, just your goodness. Lord, what a blessing to know that we serve a God who is like you are, who has attributes that never change. Father, we bless your name for your great, great, wonderful works that you do toward us each day. And now, Lord, we pray by a particular blessing on the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Middle of verse 23, a word spoken in due season. How good is it? How good is it? A word spoken in due season. Have you ever noticed the power of a word, just words? You know, you get the right word, and that is really good. You get the wrong word, and that is really bad. Have you ever noticed that? A few days ago, we were keeping Ellie Kate at our house, age 4, almost 5. And Ellie Kate was up there, up on the stool at the end of the snack bar there at the house, and she was watching Bonnie fix my sandwich, my chicken sandwich that I was going to bring to the church. And so Bonnie had out all the different sauces and that sort of thing going on my chicken sandwich. And so she, you know, just kind of leaned out over the counter, and she said, "Mama," or "Grandmama, why are you putting whiskey on Papa's sandwich?" And my head snapped up. And that'll wake you up, won't it? And my head snapped up. And I looked over there, and on the counter was some Worcestershire sauce. So I don't know whether Ellie Kate is ahead in her reading and whether she misread whiskey for Worcestershire sauce. I don't know about that. Or maybe children just learn what they live at home, you know. And maybe she hears a lot about whiskey there. You know, I don't know. My daughter used to be a sweet Christian girl, and then she got married, and then it went downhill. Yeah, okay. The power of a word. You know, words are just incredibly significant. They convey all the meaning that we have, obviously, in our language and our thought processes, and they do it well when you get the right word. And the Bible says that a word spoken in due season, how good is it? It's just a good and a wonderful thing. I'll speak to you this morning on a subject I called just that, a word spoken in due season. But I've subtitled it, "At Just the Right Moment." At just the right moment. Another thing about a word is that it not only needs to be the right word, but it needs to be spoken at just the right time. And then it becomes incredibly powerful. Now, I want to ask you a question to begin with this morning, if I may. How many of you honestly believe that God's way is best? Can I see your hands? You honestly believe that God's way is best. Now, I don't want to intimidate anyone into answering a certain way there, but you honestly believe that God's way is best. Well, I know almost everyone in this house, and I know that to be true. I know that you do believe in your heart that God's way is best. Now, the question is, though, when did you become convinced of that? You see, we're not born believing that God's way is best. The Bible says that we're like sheep and we've gone astray and we've turned everyone, not to God's way, but to his own way. We tend to think that our way is best. And that's just as natural as breathing is. And so if you now believe that God's way is best, then there must have been a time when you did not believe that. And there was a time when you did not believe that. And the next question I have for you is, when did you come to believe that God's way was best? And what factors motivated you to decide that God's way is best? All of us reach a certain time in our lives when we know that. You remember the story I told you about the new lady in Kara and Jason's church up in South Carolina? The pastor asked that rhetorical question about, do you know more? Do you think your way is better than God's way? And she spoke up in the sermon and said, I don't know. I don't think my way is better than God's way. Well, all of us have come to that moment, haven't we? When we have discovered that God's way is always the best way, and our way that we formerly thought was the best way is not the best way, and really, we are all actually born into verse 20. See, verse 21 says, folly is joy. Now, is that a confused notion or what? Folly is joy. But you know, we actually think that way. Have you ever noticed how fun it is to do the wrong things? For just a moment. Have you ever noticed, and I hope you haven't done this, but I know you have. Have you ever noticed how fun it is to say what you think? You ever notice how fun it is to kind of tell somebody what they need to hear? It's just fun. You kind of let them have it. And once you let them have it, for just a moment there, you say, there, that felt good. They needed that. But then after it is over, you don't feel so good. But for just that moment, folly is joy. And you think, yeah, that's right. I remember when I first began to get away from God, my lips were loosened. And I began to say some of the things that I thought, some of the smart mouth things that I thought. And it was just a bad thing. And yet it felt kind of good. I kind of said, well, I've been wanting to do this for a long time, tell you what I really think of you and where you need to get off. And I didn't do that too much. I was too skinny at the time. But, you know, it just kind of feels good to tell somebody what you think. Folly is joy. There's a certain amount of pleasure in it. However, the Bible says, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. That is, there comes a time in your life when you begin to understand the long-term consequences of folly. And once you begin to understand the long-term consequences of folly, you realize that there needs to be a transformation away from the time of folly in your life over, and there needs to be a transformation to faith when you begin to adopt the ways of God and believe that the ways of God are right. Now, I asked you a moment ago if you really believed that God's way is best. When did you decide that? Did you decide that? When were you convinced of that, I should say? Were you convinced of that in childhood? I hope so. Or were you convinced of it as a teen? Or were you convinced of it as a young adult? Or was it middle age or later? Now, I love doing surveys, finding out where people are. Can I ask you that question? Would you mind raising your hand and tell me when you were convinced that God's way was best? How many of you would say, Pastor, I was convinced that God's way was best as a child? Let me see your hand. Okay, several hands. How many of you would say, well, I was convinced as a teenager that God's way was best? Okay, a number of other hands. How many of you would say, all right, I was convinced as a young adult that God's way was best? Okay? Wow, it's almost even. How many of you were convinced middle age or later that God's way was best? Wow. Wow. That is fascinating. I know some of you didn't raise your hand. Are you still not convinced? Were you lying the first time? What's going on here? Or you just can't decide? That's my problem. People can't figure out my questions sometimes. But anyway, that's fascinating to me that all of you folks at different times in your life came to that conclusion. God finally convinced you that His way was best. Well, His way is definitely best, and we all know that now. Why? How were you convinced? What was the truth that you found out that caused you to be convinced? You know, there are two ways that the religions of the world bring men into submission. Typical of the other crowd is the Islamic way, where they teach people to say, Allahu Akbar, God is great. Well, if you transfer that to the true God, it is a true statement. The true God is great. And I must say that God convinced me that His way was best by showing me how great and how powerful He was. However, sometime later, a greater revelation came along that our God is not only great, but our God is good. Have you ever thought about that? It's just such a wonderful thing and so clearly taught in Scripture. The number of times where the Bible says that God or the Lord is good. The Lord is that true? Would you say it with me? The Lord is good. It's true, isn't it? All right, now I want to read a series of scriptures here, if I may. And every time I pause, I want you to insert that phrase, the Lord is good. Okay? Let's start with Psalm 34 in verse 8. O taste and see that blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalm 100 in verse 5. For His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 135 and verse 3. Praise the Lord, for sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. The last one, please don't respond. Just listen to it. Psalm 145 and verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Now, I want you to not just hear that verse, but I'd like you to look at it, if you will. Open your Bible to Psalm 145. Hold your place there in Proverbs, but open to Psalm 145, and I want you to look at that verse and study it for just a moment and see what it says. Psalm 145 and verse 9. I hear your pages turning. You're being very diligent. Psalm 145, verse 9. Look at it. They're slowing down. Here we go. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good, but notice He doesn't stop. The Lord is good to all. And look at this. His tender mercies are over all His works. The Lord is good. His tender mercies are over all His works. Have you ever wondered what drives God? What motivates God? Well, if you look at this verse here, it is a very clear doctrinal statement about what drives God. What drives God is His tender mercies. God's tender mercies are back behind Him, if you will, and they are the things that are motivating God all the time in everything that He does in your life. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Not for evil, but He says for good to them that love God. But here's an additional revelation. God says that God is good not just to the saved people, those who love God, but God is good to all. And the Bible says that the thing that is driving God's dealings with every person in the world is His goodness. His tender mercies are over all. Now, one of the things that will change your whole perception of God is when you come to the understanding that God is good, that His tender mercies drive everything. So, when you're thinking about how God brings men to Himself, and how good does God bring men to Himself? If I'm understanding you folks right, you're saying that there was a point at which you realized that God's ways were best. I hope you've come to the point where you realize that God is good, that everything He does is designed to bring good into your life. But if that's true, that's a good thing. But if not, let me talk to you for just a moment. How does God work in every person's life to bring them to the ultimate conclusion that He is good, that His ways are best, and not only to have that conclusion up here, but to have that a part of their life where they actually are acting on that? Well, the answer is that God does it lovingly because His tender mercies are driving it. Everything that has ever happened in your life was driven by the tender mercies of God. Everything that God has ever done towards you and allowed towards you was driven by His tender mercies. The Bible is so clear about that. All or His tender mercies are over all of His works. How does He do it? Well, He does it creatively. He does it creatively, and He loves to use people. You see, God knows exactly where you are in your life. If God reached you when you were a child, He knew exactly where you are and what would motivate you. If God reached you as a teen, He knew exactly where you were at that moment, and He knew what would reach you. If God reached you as a young adult, same thing. If He reached you as a middle-aged person or later, then God, He knew exactly where you were, exactly what would convince you of the folly of your way, and exactly what you would need to make you love and reverence Him. He knew exactly all about it. He knew where you were, and He came to get you, and He came to get you in a very creative way. You know, I've smiled at all the different ways God has used to reach people down through the years. God is so creative, and He's so good at using imperfect people. I mean, He really is. We think sometimes that God has to get us to the final notch in our spiritual growth before He can ever use us. Not true at all. God uses people from the moment they get saved, and He will use them till the day they die, and the more so, all the more so, the more surrendered they are to Him. Gary, can I tell the story about the Erlanger nurse?
Oh, wow. I don't know, man. In your hands, I trust that you will do well.
Don't worry, brother. I will clean it up. I mean, I promise you I will. We were 18, 19-year-old young men in Bible college, barely in Bible college. And so the school used the church facilities. We were in church one day, and this young nurse from Erlanger Hospital in Chattanooga walked into the church. And I don't know any other way to say this than that young woman was so drop-dead gorgeous that all of us, you know, silly little, you know, we were just... Yeah, that was her, wasn't it? I had forgotten this story till he told me yesterday. And so, anyway, she became a topic of conversation, if you can imagine. And so, to make a long story short, several of us very spiritual young men got up a bet. And we said, Gary, we dare you to go ask her out. And, you know, we pooled all of our money together. I know this is not spiritual, but I was just barely in, right? I hadn't learned a lot of things. And so we got up, we pooled all of our money. There were four or five of us, I guess. And we got up to 50 cents. And so we bet Gary 50 cents that he would not go ask that girl out. Well, you would have to have known him. He took the bet. And so he goes up this drop-dead gorgeous girl, and he asked her out. We're laughing at him all the time. It was worth the 50 cents. And we're laughing at this guy. And we say, she'll never go out with him. She's going to laugh in his face. Well, do I even need to tell you the rest of the story? He goes up to her cold turkey. She doesn't know him, madam. Will you go out with me? Yes, I will. Not just once. She went out with Gary several times. Well, he got to that point where he wanted to look into her beautiful blue eyes, They were sitting in his little Volkswagen Doodlebug. He was all ready to look into her beautiful blue eyes. And she looked up at him and she said this, something like this. She said, Gary, you know, I don't believe I have ever been saved. I don't know what this thing of accepting Jesus in your heart is all about. She said, what is that all about? Can you tell me? Can you imagine how fast he repented? Oh, God. I'm so sorry. I was just one looking at this girl's eyes, and now I've got to go into witness mode, you know. I've got to tell her about Jesus now. And so, miracle of miracles, flare prayers work. You know, you send them up like a flare, and God hears them. And so, he went into witness mode, talked to this girl about Jesus. The power of the Spirit is not limited by our foolishness. And so the Spirit worked in her life. She got saved, was baptized. And as far as we know, she may still be living for the Lord. We just really don't know. But she was wonderfully saved. And who did that? Does part of the credit belong to me? I helped get up the pot. It's one of those moments. Does it belong to Gary, who wanted to look into her blue eyes? Do we get the credit? Of course not. God did that. Only He could have done that. And He used imperfect people to do it. And thus you begin to learn that God is good despite us. Despite all of our failures. Thank you, Gary. Yeah, okay. I paid you the first time, you know. Yeah. God's good. In order to understand this message, you have to understand why it's so important to me about this word spoken in due season. You see, God loves to use the word spoken in due season to bring people from believing that folly is joy to believing that the Lord is joy. He loves to do that. That is one of His favorite ways. And if you look at Scripture, there are two aspects of it. Look at verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Now, think about that just a moment. In order for there to be an answer, there has to first be a question, does there not? Or at least a statement that requires a response. So what has happened here, obviously, is that God has brought someone to the questioning stage, the seeking stage in their life, where they know that there's something beyond what they're experiencing out there. They may not know exactly what it is, but they know there's something out there. And so they've come to the point where they've asked a question, just like that girl did. You know, what is this thing about being saved all about? What is that? I brought them to that point. And then at that moment, if there is a believer there, and God is so good at arranging for a believer in some spiritual condition to be there, if that believer has an answer that is appropriate and right at that moment and wise at that moment, then God loves to use that to bring that person to their senses spiritually and ultimately bring them to Christ and the forgiveness of their sins. He loves to do that. You know that I was in deep sin as a young man. But even as I got to the latter years of that, I did not want to be in the life that I had created for myself. It was just kind of a disgusting, disillusioning life. And the longer I lived in it, the more more disgusted I became, more sick of sin I became. My sister had started to temple in Chattanooga and was walking with the Lord. And I really desired the spiritual life, the walk with God that she had, even as I was in my sin. I knew that what she had was better than what I had. So I ended up enrolled in a Bible college, though at that time I was a million miles from God. Well, when I went to the Bible college, I expected it to be a perfect place. You can laugh now, if you like. I expected all the students to be sitting there reading their Bibles and have great attitudes and saying, praise the Lord, every other word. I just thought that was the way it was supposed to be. Well, I got to Bible college and I found out what my roommates were two backslidden missionary kids. They had bad attitudes. They had kind of dirty minds. They had just a lot of the stuff that I had going on, they had going on. And I was as sick as I was of my old life, their brand of Christianity was kind of sickening too. And so I got there and I endured that for a little while. And then in the providence of God, God arranged for there to be a roommate swap. And those two backslidden missionary kids moved out of my room and Gary Kling moved in. And it was like a breath of fresh air blew into that room. And suddenly, I saw something I hadn't seen before. I was there. There's nothing like waking up from your sluggard nap, from being a lazy bum, and seeing your roommate over reading his Bible, or seeing him on his knees praying, or hear him talking to somebody and saying, thank God, praise the Lord, and just seeing what I saw. And it just slowly awakened me until I got to the point where I was ready for my answer. I was ready for my word spoken in due season. And so one day, Gary looked over there at me. I think I was making good use of my time. I had a tennis ball I was learning to juggle. I think I told you this last week. That's spending great time at college, isn't it? But I was learning to juggle. I had a tennis ball, and I was laying flat on my back on my bed, throwing it straight up in the air. Deep, huh? You really grow that way, don't you? Great things are accomplished throwing a tennis ball up in there. So in a sense, and Gary was over there reading his Bible. He looked over at me and he said, hey, Tom, come over and have devotions with me. And so, you know, I kind of like this guy. He was a lot of fun. And I had always had this idea that real Christianity was austere, that God was saying when he warned you to really dedicate yourself to him, that, okay, boy, the fun's over now. Let's get serious here. Get serious. The fun is over. Now get down to business. But Gary's brand of Christianity was different. He was always doing imitations. He could do Mighty Manfred the Wonder Dog. He could do Billy Graham. He could do other famous personages. He even got to where he could do us, his other roommates. And so he was always fun. He's always telling funny stories, always joking. And then Gary could have more fun combing his hair in the morning and talking into the mirror. Does he still do that, Karen? Yeah, I thought so. Talking into the mirror. Oh, you handsome dog, you. You know. Yeah. Okay. I made that part up. All right. Okay. Yes, I did like that one. Yeah. Moving right along. Anyway, it was a whole lot of fun. And it just kind of it opened my eyes to a different side of it. And that you could be a joyful person and be a saved person and walk with God at the same time. It was just a new perception of it. And so when he said that, it was just like all at once. I thought, you know, that is the kind of person I want to be. That's what I'm. I want to be someone who can rejoice, be happy, enjoy the life that God's given us, and yet at the same time have a sweet personal walk with God. And it was such an eye-opening thing. And we went over and had devotion. I thought a lot of times about the wisdom of that answer that he gave to that situation. I had asked no verbal question, but had he done the typical 19-year-old thing, and said, hey, don't you ever read your Bible? You think you're ever going to get anywhere in Bible college about reading your Bible? Don't you ever read your Bible? I would have said, no, you're stinking business. You know what I do. They didn't do that. He said, you come up here with me. Pull into my circle here. Come here and be my friend. We'll share this devotional. It was just such a wise way to do it. I don't think Gary was capable of, were any of us, of that kind of deep thinking. I think the Holy Spirit did it, showed him how to give the answer. And a wise answer is always from God. We don't think of those things. It is from God. But there is another factor in this that is so critical. And that is that this is an answer, a word, spoken in due season. Now, the Hebrew here that is behind this is critical. The phrase there, spoken in due season, is one word in the original Hebrew. It is the word time. And what this really means is that a word that is timed, a word that is spoken at the time, the time. How good is it? How good is that? You see, all of God's work, all of His plan is timed. He spends a whole chapter in the Bible explaining this to us. He says, there is a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to reap. There is a time to, even down to the smallest thing. He says there's a time to keep and a time to cast away. There's a time when you hold on to things and there's a time when you let them go. God says all of my plan for the universe and for people and for eternity is based on a certain time. Everything comes, notice the repetition of the phrase in due season. Notice the repetition in the Bible of the phrase in the fullness of time. God always works in time. Now, it's for our convenience. He doesn't need it. But He does it for our convenience so that we'll understand His providence. And God says, in the fullness of time this, in the fullness of time that. You see, God is out there working in every one of you and in me. And He's taking us to these pivotal times in our lives. These pivotal times in our life when He wants to accomplish great things in us and with us and through us. But at those moments, those things are so critical. And God needs other people who are out there who are able to speak the Word just in that due season, at that particular time. Now, can I tell you something that's very critical here? It is that you can either be the person who is spoken to at any given moment, or you can give the person, or you can be the person who is speaking the Word in due season. You can be one of those two. Which one do you want to be? The answer is you want to be both. You want to have times in your life when your brothers and your sisters are exhorting you on by just the Word in due season. We all need that. If someone ever comes to the point where they say, I am always the teacher, I always have the Word, then they adopt that Pharisaic attitude that never works. And so you never want to be that way. But the Bible says that there is something that comes to the person who gives that Word in due season, who has the answer. Now look in your Bible, if you will, back at verse 23 again. The Bible says you have something when you give the Word. A man hath what? Joy. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. A word spoken in due season. How good it is. How much joy it brings. You know, there is nothing like having the right thing to say at just the right moment and knowing that you're saying it when you have a divine appointment there. I remember Sumner Wimp. You remember Sumner Wimp? He was here years ago. Sumner was a tremendous soul winner. And he had learned the power of the right moment to do things, the right moment to say things. And he was always praying, God, help me to have the right thing to say to this person at just the right moment. I took him to the airport. And after his, I guess, first, second meeting here, and I let him out. He wanted to be let out because he didn't want me hanging around while he's trying to win souls. And so I let him out there at the gate, at the drive-thru, and he got out, and I watched him go over. He's fiddling his luggage for a minute, and his head snapped over this way, and he saw a man loading luggage into his car. And so he walked over to that guy, and some of them love to use tracts, and he pulled out the gospel tract out of his pocket, and I watched him go over there and hand it to that guy, and I saw the guy whirl around. I thought, God, guy's reacted. He didn't like Sumner giving him a track, but then the traffic was bad. I had to go on. Several days later, Sumner called me back, and he said, did you see me give that track to that guy? I said, sure did. I also saw his reaction to it. He said, oh, no. He said, don't misunderstand. He said, when I gave him that gospel track, he whirled around and said, why'd you give that to me? Why'd you give that to me? He said, I can't believe you've given that to me. He said, my wife... And he began to tell this incredible story about what was going on in his life. He said, my wife has told me exactly what it says on the headline on this track, and she said exactly what you said. And he said, and then you come up and you hand me this track, and it's got written on it exactly what my wife told me. And he said, I can't believe this. He said, I've never really believed in God and Jesus and all that before. He said, but I'm beginning to see. And he goes on. And it is just one of those moments that we all call around here a divine appointment. When God has an appointment is always timed, isn't it? If you have an appointment, your appointment is at 10 o'clock or 10:15 or 10:30. It's a time thing. Well, God's appointments that He makes for all of His children, those things are timed. There are moments when you need the right answer. When if you'll give the right answer, do the right thing, and just be there, then it is stunning what can happen, what God can do. Now, beloved, can I tell you something? The story that I told about the young nurse and Brother Gary, that was something that God does to show His power, to show that He's not dependent on us always being right. God is never dependent on us. We're dependent on Him. And so that's kind of an unusual story. But there is a more mature level of this that God wants to bring you to, where you're constantly in a state of reverence, understanding that God is working in all the people around you. And as He's working in all those people around you, He is ready at any moment to give you the right word to say. That word that will be in due season, that will be timed to have maximum effect in that person's life. You understand that? And when you're able to do that, let God work through you like that, then the Bible says there is tremendous joy in being a part of what God's doing. We human beings, we have this perception of this whole thing that's totally wrong. Even when we begin to try to serve God, we end up praying these kind of bitter prayers. And we say, God, I made this great plan, and You are not blessing it. And God says, no. You got that wrong, son. I make the plans, and you just join in. You become a part of it. I am the planner. You can't plan anything. Not well. And it's not me. You know, it's so funny how we are about trusting God with all these things. Do you have a point that you've come to? You say, I can trust God up to this point, but when I get here, I can't trust Him. One of our young people told me a few weeks ago, he said, Brother Tom, he said, you know why I haven't ever surrendered myself completely to God? I said, no, but I'd sure like to hear that. And he said, it's because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what He would want me to do. He said, and he paused a moment. I think he didn't want to offend me. He said, I can't be no preacher. You know what the real root problem is there? He doesn't understand the God that he says he believes in. God is good. The ultimate answer to that is that you go ahead and surrender to God. You say, God, I'll do anything that you want done. You trust the goodness of God. And I'll tell you something about that thing about being a, that is a specter that drives a lot of folks up the wall, a lot of young men up the wall. I can't be no preacher. Oh, no. If I surrender to God, He'll make me a preacher, or worse yet, a missionary. You know, and I have to go somewhere else and do that. Oh, it's just awful. And it's just this evil thing in so many people's minds. Let me tell you about God. God does not call people to make them miserable. Little secret. We preachers do not hate what we do. Sometimes we get get to this church down in the office on Saturday night. My minister of music's a preacher. My associate pastor's a preacher. There's several others swarming around here all the time. And we get to talking about certain insights from Scripture. And I've got the pulpit. You know, I'm the senior pastor. I've got the pulpit. And all of them want it. Because they all want to preach. We love what we do. We love the work of the ministry. And the bottom line is, I'd like to tell that young man, look, if you surrender to God, and if you don't come to the point where you want to do it, you are not called. You are not called. If God is having to drag you and you've got your heels dug in, you don't want to do it, you are not called. If you don't want to go to the mission field, you are not called. Because God doesn't, He is good. What about good don't we understand? He is good. God's not up there in heaven. How can I make this person the most miserable? That is one of those heathen gods who's full of caprice, full of sinister motives, who gets mad at people. That's not the God I serve. The God I serve is good. He's good. He loves you. And by the way, He will have a niche that you will fit in if you will let Him make of you what He wants to make. I found out that I thought I was made about 13 times before God agreed. It's just like we come up to God and we say, God, I'm ready. And God says, I hate to do this, but pow. God loves us. But sometimes He has, let me ask you something. How many of you would say, I was convinced that God's ways were right, but to be honest with you, I was kind of stubborn. And so ultimately, God had to get a little bit rough with me to get me to come around. I'm tempted to ask you to raise your hands. I was a little bit stubborn. But are there not people here who would identify with that? I was a little stubborn. God had to get a little rough with me. Say amen, Ricky. I know you're in there. Yeah. Yeah. And had to get a little rough with me. Do you know that there was a time, see, this goes back to God's time. Do you know that there was a time when God told the prophet Jeremiah, He said, don't pray for these people. He said, don't intercede for them. Don't lift up your voice for them. God said, I will not hear you. You know what that time was? It was a time when Israel was being stubborn. They were approaching the 70-year captivity, and they had gotten where they were through their own hard-headedness. And so God says, look, the only thing that's going to teach these folks any better is for me to get rough with them for about 70 years. And after I get rough with them about 70 years, they're going to learn. He said, Jeremiah, there's no sense in it. So we can't force the timing. People ask me, they say, look, so-and-so just won't listen. What do I do then? Just relax. Just relax. The God of timing has got it all under control. He's got it all under control. There'll be a moment. There'll be a moment. There'll be a due season. And it's a wonderful thing. Is your God in your perception good? Does your God time things? The only time we really mess up is when we resist His working in our lives. Now, the question I have for you is, are you cooperating or are you resisting? Are you digging your heels in or are you saying, my God is good. I can give Him everything in my life. I can give Him everything and He will do good. That is the most peaceful moment in your life is when you say, you know, I don't have to resist God in anything anymore because my God is good. Would you bow your heads just a moment?